It's a privilege and an honor to share the Word of God. And I am so excited to talk about the covenant, God's everlasting covenant, His everlasting love towards us. What a wonderful thing to talk about. But to start with, I just want to say, I don't really know these young people on my right very well, but you really bless me. And it's so lovely that you're in the service. And you know, this isn't meant to be half an hour of torture, okay? But honestly, the Word of God is like a seed. And this seed, if it will come into your heart, it will grow and it will produce a harvest in your lives. It's true for all of us. But you know, for you, if you let that seed grow, you don't have to go through some of the things some of us have had to go through. You don't have to go through some of the problems some of us have, because that word can grow and God can bless your life. And for the rest of us, we need to think of it, it's the Word of God. For some of you, the covenant, this might be really new to you. But I ask, just try and go with me, try and grasp something, let something of that seed come in. For others of us, maybe we know a little bit and it's like a little green shoot. So I'm praying that this will water that little green shoot, eh? It will grow a little bit today. For others of us, things are getting in the way. Things are trying to choke that word in your life. I pray that those weeds will get pulled out today. I pray that the roots will go down deep, because there is nothing better. And you know, as I was thinking of these young people especially, this isn't just for us. This covenant is an everlasting covenant, which for your children and your children's children, you can be sowing something now. And sorry, it makes me upset. You can be sowing something now, which your children will reap the harvest of. Your children's children. So this is special to me, because any of you who have children will know that you can have your ups and downs, but one day, you know, I thought one day, what have you been doing all these years? In churches, slogging away, that's how it felt, doing my best to serve God. What, you know, what have I achieved? What's it? And God showed me a Psalm 112 verse when, blessed are you if you do these things, because your children will inherit something from you. You've sown something. It might not have felt like it, but you have. In the spiritual, you've sown something and they're going to reap something because of what you've sown. So the covenant's so wonderful. So is there any lawyers in the house? Because I'm a bit worried here. But anyway, a covenant is kind of a union of two parties, a binding agreement. And what you do is you swear that you're going to keep the terms of the covenant. You swear by something greater than you are. And basically you're saying, by keeping this covenant, I'm going to be blessed by it. If I don't keep it, there's a curse going to come on my life. So this started right back in sort of ancient times, sort of Abraham, that sort of time. So if you can imagine, there wasn't just law firms around, but this was where two parties came together, and together they swore by whatever they thought was higher than them, we will keep the terms of this covenant. Do you know, the word testament is a sort of Greek, came from a Greek translation. But in the Hebrew, it is covenant, the same word. So really, our Bible could be called the Old and New Covenant, okay? And the Old Covenant really first started with Abraham, and we're going to look a little bit about that. Then Jeremiah said the Old Covenant's going to come to an end, and a wonderful New Covenant's going to come. And Jesus brought that in for us. And you can see in the Bible as well, covenants were made by individuals. David made a covenant with the son of King Saul, Jonathan. And covenant is used in the term marriage as well. You talk about the covenant of marriage. And then even last week, Martin was talking about the covenant of membership here. So I'm going to touch on that a little bit later on, okay? And my hope is, if we start to grasp God has sworn by himself, because there's no other higher authority, that he will keep his covenant. And we can be sure of it. And in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And my prayer is, if we can grasp something of God's covenant, it will build faith in our lives. And for me, this goes so contrary to what we are in the world. I can honestly say I don't have 100% confidence in anything in this world. Basically, my job, nope. They could tell me next week, oil price plummeting. Wouldn't surprise me in the least if my boss said, sorry, my old matey, you know, your time is up. I've watched my investments drop like a stone this week, okay? So I don't think the stock market's going to be my salvation. You know, and sadly, even our relationships. I'm sure many of us have been let down by people we thought were 100% behind us. But a situation arises and they suddenly let us down. And you know, even legal agreements, you get the sense all you need is really a highly paid lawyer and they'll find some loophole or other, don't they? It's a sort of, we'll give it a go, but it's not really guaranteed. So my real hope is, as we explore this covenant, we'll see there are absolutely no loopholes. We'll see there's absolutely no ambiguity. But he has sworn to keep his covenant with us. And if you actually look at the Old Testament, that is what the story is about. God kept 100% his side of the covenant for the people, with the people of Israel. 100%. And this covenant, it's not just written in ink, but it involves the shedding of blood. And for the new covenant, that's the blood of his only one and only son, Jesus. What else? What else would convince us? So just to start to build a picture of what this, the term cutting a covenant is used, what it looks like, I'm just going to look at three different sort of stories, part of the scriptures, okay, and then we're going to take those. And the covenant wasn't just people in the Bible doing this. This was just a custom and practice in those times. So we'll take some of the understanding from that to try and pull it together. So first of all, I was going to look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 to 10. So this is when God is first making his covenant with Abraham. So I'll just read it to you, this part. Then the Lord told him, that's Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, or of the Chaldeans, to give you this land as your possession. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that I will actually possess it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces. So that sounds very strange, but to Abraham, as we'll see later, he kind of understood what was going on here. This cutting apart of two animals, walking up and down, this was part of how you made a covenant between two parties. That the next scripture I was going to look at was when Jonathan made a covenant with David, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 to 4. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. So as Jonathan's making this covenant, he's taking off his coat, which represents all that he was, the king's son. He was giving him his belt with all its weapons. He was saying, this is all my strength, all my might I'm giving to you. And then finally we look at the new covenant, and then Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, and this is Jesus as he's sharing the Passover with his disciples. And then Jesus said, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Since now I want to try and bring that together and describe how a covenant was made between two parties. So a little bit based on those scriptures and a little bit based on the customs and practices of the time. So one thing, and this will come up a little bit later, but really you decide to go into a union with someone because you have a weakness. If you were perfect, you don't need to have a union with anyone, okay, because you've got it all, okay? Why you have a union with anyone if you're super strong, super clever, super rich, whatever? You don't need to make a union. And I'll get onto this later, but this is ever so important when we think of the covenant of the church. We covenant together not because we think we're wonderful and how blessed Hillview will be to have us. We covenant because we have need and weakness. So that's why we want to covenant with one another, because we have needs and maybe we can help someone else's need. And for me, it just sets the right tone. We covenant together because we are in need, not because we're wonderful, super, whatever. But we have weakness and need, and we need one another. So two people would come and they'd identify, maybe one's really strong and one's good at trading or something, and they work out the terms of the agreement. And then each person would choose a representative. So if one group was a real kind of mighty warriors, they'd choose the strongest looking, mightiest warrior they had to be their representative. And in the New Covenant, Jesus is our representative. And then they would choose a place to hold the ceremony, maybe like a valley, so you could be on both sides and see what's going on in the middle. And then just as we heard with Abraham, the animals would be slaughtered. So they kind of literally cut head to tail and fall apart. I know it's a bit, for us townies who are like, Janet would tell you, even field mice scare me, okay? So this is well out of my comfort zone. I'm sure for you country folk this is all fine, all this blood and stuff. But that's just what they did. They cut the animals in half and they split them in two. And you know what that kind of did, if you can imagine, these are live animals cut in two, it ends up with a lot of blood between them, okay? And you know, again for the new covenant, it was the Lamb of God who was slain, which was Jesus. Then at the start of the ceremony, the two representatives would exchange coats. So I'm wearing the kind of coat of my tribe, the smart business executive. No, sorry. Sorry, bad sense of humour. And then, sorry, I'll stop there because my sense, I was looking at Martin there and I was going, and then the other person would have their coat. And basically, if you know, like in the army or whatever, you can sort of tell you're in the navy or whatever by the coat you're wearing. And by exchanging it, you're saying, all that I have as this member of the army or whatever, I'm placing onto you, and vice versa. And you know, that's in the new covenant, our filthy rags get exchanged for a new robe. I'll just read it to you in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. A new robe. And then the two representatives, just as we were seeing with Jonathan and David, they basically exchanged weapons. And by saying that, you're basically saying, your enemies are now my enemies. All the strength and might I have is now at your disposal. And I don't know if a couple of weeks ago Martin was talking on Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to put on the armor of God. So if you can see, it's a very literal thing. We are literally exchanging with God everything he's saying. That's what he wants to do. Sounds a bit pitiful what we've got to give him, doesn't it? But we'll kind of put that to one side. But he is saying, we're in covenant. Everything I am, you can wear it. You can have that robe, a new robe. You can have that armor on. The representatives with their coats and their armor would then walk up and down that pathway of blood between the two animals. They would stop in the middle. They'd cut their wrists or their hands. They'd bind them together so that basically the blood of the two people would intermingle. And then they would make the promises, swearing by their God. And the blessings of keeping the covenant and the curses of not keeping the covenant would be pronounced. And, you know, basically God has to swear by himself because there's no other authority higher than he is. And so, just to say, for the Israelites, they didn't cut their wrists, okay? They cut another part of their anatomy, which I won't go into, okay? But that's what circumcision was about. It was the physical cutting, the physical sign. For the new covenant, God wants to cut our hearts. So that's what Jeremiah talks about, circumcised hearts. So it's our hearts that should bear that mark. Our hearts are cut, our hearts are changed. The names of the two families would be joined together. So we see that in marriage, don't we? Like, what was that? What was the long jump? Thompson. Yeah, that was confusing me all week in the athletics. But you know, you take the surname from the two people and it becomes a hyphenated name. So that was a common thing to do. You were basically saying, we're kind of one now. And then the two families, all of them, would join in a covenant meal. They would share bread and wine, basically signifying as a collective now that they would share all that they have and that they would give even their own lives to protect this thing. You know, and we see this like in the Passover meal, and that's what Jesus in that last passage we were reading, he says, take this bread, take this wine to remember this new covenant. This is my body broken. I was that lamb. This is my blood shed. So I hope you're with me so far. Is that okay? And the promises of the Old Covenant. So this is the Old Covenant now. I'll just share it from Leviticus 26. So I'll just give you a few highlights, okay? If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I'll send you rain in season. Ground will yield its crops. Your threshing continue to grape harvest. You'll eat all the food you want. You'll live safely in the land. I'll grant you peace. I'll remove wild beasts. The sword will not pass through you. You will pursue your enemies. They will fall before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful. You will still be eating last year's harvest. I will put my dwelling place among you. And there's on and on like that. Okay, that was the blessings. In the new covenant, Hebrews 8 verse 6 says, but in fact the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. So that would be a whole kind of a sermon on its own, all of the promises we have in Jesus. But I'll just read a couple of things, okay? So Hebrews 8, verse 10, I will give my laws into their minds, and I will inscribe them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So that's one of the promises. He can actually write stuff on our hearts now. Again, Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful towards their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawlessness I will not remember ever again. We have a perfect high priest now. We can receive forgiveness. God really will remember it no more. And then just one last one, Hebrews 9, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, in order that through his death, those who have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have that promise of eternal life. Hallelujah. So what does this all mean for us? So the very first thing, Abraham wasn't sure that God was going to keep his promise. But God cut the covenant so that Abraham would really know he was committed to this. And as we read through Genesis, we see that Abraham was even prepared to sacrifice his own son. So convinced was he that God was going to keep his promise to him. So that's what I'm praying, that as we understand this covenant, we'll get confident that he'll keep every promise to us. So this might just be me, okay? But for me, I think I can have a picture of wearing a new robe, of wearing the armor of God. If you can cope even standing in that blood, and God swearing by himself to keep the covenant, what more could he do? What else could convince me of his earnestness and sincerity? What greater sacrifice could ever be given? And just to mention, you know, the scars in Jesus' hand, in his side, he took them to heaven with him. As God looks on him now, they're right before him. And even the blood, I know it was 2,000 years ago, but if you imagine that God's somehow outside of that time, the God of the blood is still there. God sees that blood shed for us. If this wasn't enough, there is a wonderful truth linked with the covenant. It's not just a cold legal agreement, but God's unfailing agape love is at work to release all these blessings in our lives. I was really interested to see that Moses, David, Solomon, Nehemiah, they all pray almost identical prayers over a period of several hundred years. I'll just quote one from Solomon, which is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. O Lord God of Israel, there is no one like you in all of heaven above or on the earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. And you see, Moses, David, Nehemiah, I'm sure others all used almost those identical words. The word used in Hebrew for unfailing love is hesed. And that's, in the Greek, that's translated agape, which I think we've heard more of. Just from a dictionary of the Old Testament, I'll just describe what hesed is. Hebrew hesed cannot be translated with one English word. This is a covenant term wrapping up in itself all the positive attributes of God: love, covenant, faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty, in short, acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. And in that, and as we read through the Bible, we get that sense God isn't coldly just trying to keep to the terms and conditions of the covenant. He is overwhelmingly in love with us. He overwhelmingly wants to bless us. He's desperate that we keep our side so that he can. He's desperate that we won't turn away so that we can. It's almost too much for words. Not only has God chosen to make a covenant with us, he is actively pursuing us to bless us and to fill every promise of the calm covenant. Is it Psalm, the Lord's my shepherd, Psalm 23, the bit, his goodness and mercy shall follow us. I've heard it translate, his goodness and mercy will hotly pursue us. That's his heart. He wants us to chase us down. He's not begrudging with it. He wants to hotly pursue us with his grace and his mercy. So there's so much, again, we could talk about. There was just one aspect of this hesed that I thought would be good to share this morning. And that's one aspect of it is it's like the parental love that you have for a child. It's a ferocious, protective love. And I heard someone illustrate it as follows. They were on a safari and were approaching a group of elephants. And as they got closer, a big bull elephant came out and started doing this with his trunk. Okay. And basically they got the message. Okay, that was basically the big bull elephant saying, close enough, people. Any closer and you're in for some trouble. And then they noticed a little tiny elephant in behind the bull, and they understood why the bull elephant had stepped in between. And they said the little elephant was doing, sort of mimicking the big one, kind of hiding behind the legs of the great big bull elephant. And for me, that was just a lovely illustration. God ferociously protects us. He doesn't just watch on and say, well, hope you get on okay. He comes, he steps in between what is coming against us. I've shared this in small group. I'll share it with you now. I worry for people who treat me badly. I sincerely do. And this is based on 30 plus years of history. You just don't want to treat me unfairly, to be honest. Not because I'm going to do anything, but I have a God who's ferociously protecting me. And it honestly would be a very, very foolish thing to treat me badly. And I want to say to some people here today, God is ferociously protecting you. I want to say it again, because I know you might not feel like it, but God is ferociously protecting you. He's not just watching. He is going to get in between whatever's coming against you and protect you. And I think that protective love is something that comes into the membership covenant. We should be ferociously protective of one another. If we see something coming against someone, we shouldn't just stand by, hope they get on all right, hope they get through it. We should come and we should stand in between what's coming and that person. God wants that sort of same agape, hesed love flowing through us. He wants nothing of reluctance, nothing of do I have to. The whole sense is that God remembers us and we should remember one another. We have that sense of, what more can I do? What else could I do? I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to protect you. I want to pray for you. I want to care for you. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And I love that. You know, if someone does something wrong, our reaction should be to try and cover it with love, not to try and put a spotlight and say, you awful person, how could you ever have done that? It should be to try and cover it, to protect it. So I have a feeling that I've got some people thinking, well, that sounds brilliant, Mike. The trouble is you don't know how useless and rotten I am. So there might be a covenant, but I don't think I qualify. But you know, I think we set our thing too high, the bar too high. I don't read anywhere that God expects us to do it right all the time. He tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. And for me, it's that prayer that really gives us a clue. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. And I think the same applies just for us. You don't have to keep a whole long list of rules and regulations. God's looking for wholehearted devotion. You know, and as best as I can see, because the Israelites certainly had plenty of rules, okay. But basically, they only really break the covenant when they turn and follow other gods. In Joshua 23, verse 16, he says, if you break the covenant of the Lord your God by worshipping and serving other gods. So for me, if you are serving God with wholehearted devotion, you're not serving other gods, then every single thing I've been talking about this morning applies to you. You're not disqualified in any way at all. So that's really my message for this morning. I guess one of the last things I wanted to say was, and this is kind of, if I may say, you know, this is the first time I've preached as an elder of the church. And what I've been describing is a little bit how I feel. That's how I feel. I don't know all of you very well, okay? But the ones I do know, when I know you're in trouble, what God's heart is and what comes into my heart is I want to be that big bull elephant that stands in between. That protective love that you can prosper. And I just wanted to say, yes, Janet was playing the piano with my wife earlier, And anyone who does actually know us, we absolutely love praying for people. Okay. And it's not really praying for people, it's standing alongside. Because this is all true and this is all accessible to all of us. But I just wanted to say, you're allowed to track us down anytime you like. Okay. Just track us down, and we love to pray with you, stand with you. And it will be based a lot around what we're saying here. I mean, unless you're going to tell me different, I understand that you serve God, that you're doing your best to serve him with wholehearted devotion. And you know, if that's the case, then I have a lot of faith for whatever it is we're praying about. Nothing to do with me whatsoever, but everything to do with this covenant. If you're doing your bit by serving God, then we can just call together. We can, as it were, just imagine ourselves in that place and say, Lord God, please release your blessing. Please resist whatever's coming against this person in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll just pray, if I may. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you. Father, like we're just going back right to the start. Father, if there's seed for us today, if there's a word for us today, please help us just to let it grow in our hearts, take root in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.